Amen. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us, and we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate you and all that you have accomplished. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. What a sweet, sweet, wonderful Savior he is. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we see him clearly, freshly, anew. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but it's one of those days where all day long I was waiting and excited, rereading the passage over and over, rereading all four gospel accounts, and I couldn't help but continue to smile. Sitting there at my desk, I have this anticipation. You should have seen the staff members watching me walk the halls and shake a little bit. It's not because I had too much coffee. It's because I'm excited for this. This typically is a somber service. We've set the tone. This typically is a time where we reflect and we focus on the cross appropriately. But folks, we know the ending, don't we? We know what comes next. We've seen the next chapter. And so this is a Good Friday in the sense that not only do we know that our Savior's going to rise again, but it's a Good Friday because his death is the only kind of death that leads to life. And that's something to celebrate. As we have been on Sunday mornings walking through Jesus' road to the cross, here I am in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the chapter. Jesus has been betrayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been arrested. He's been on this trial, a mock trial, a show trial. They essentially knew that they wanted to kill him, and they were going to do whatever they could to make sure that they could kill him. We've seen his interactions with Pilate, and we've seen the crowd choose Barabbas. And then in verse 27 of chapter 27, we read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put him on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they had put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." As I read verses 32 down through the end of 44, and I hear about all that Jesus endured, this incredible mockery that takes place, the crown of thorns shoved on his head, he's beaten, he's spat on, the people that he came to die for mock him. The people that he came to die for said, "If you truly are from God, do something about this. Come down off that cross." As I read all this, I'm struck by the incredible, improbable, he could have, right? Those people that were mocking him, he could have spoken and they would have ceased to exist. He could have come down off the cross, but he didn't. It's not because his hands were nailed to the wood. He created that wood. He planted that tree. It's not as though he was somehow just compelled by their mockery that it scared him up there. No, he could have come down, but he chose not to. But it's also that they didn't kill him. He chose this. John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I willingly lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I willingly lay it down." That's the picture of Jesus I want us to remember tonight, is that he willingly laid his life down for us. And then we get to verse 45. It says this, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" I can imagine that if you and I were on that cross, we would be crying out something very similar, wouldn't we? I can imagine that those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? They sound so necessary. They sound just like what would be welling up in our hearts as we are hanging there. If we were in this place of deep despair, everyone around us is mocking us. Everyone around us is beating us. Our body aches. Our body is dripping blood. We're hanging high on a criminal's cross. This is so humiliating. I bet that we would cry out the same way, "God, why have you forsaken me?" But here's the incredible thing. It's not as though some cosmic rift in the Trinity occurred. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting Psalm chapter 22 here. David is writing Psalm 22. And David, as he writes Psalm 22, he's coming from a place of deep despair. He's coming from a place where his enemies are surrounding him from all sources. And he is looking, he's feeling depressed. He's feeling this deep despair. He's feeling abandoned. And he writes these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's no coincidence that Jesus on the cross points us back to Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is, you know what it is? It's a messianic prophecy. As David is writing this psalm, he's writing it about himself, but something is happening. As he's moved along by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm, it is actually pointing forward to Jesus. It's a shadow, it's a picture of what is to come and be completely fulfilled in Jesus. Let me prove it to you. David says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not know, you do not answer. And by night, I will find no rest. Yet you are holy." Those next words, next four words, "yet you are holy," David knew who God was. And he knew that even though he was feeling abandoned, he was not abandoned. Even though he was feeling alone, he was not alone. And in the midst of all this, he cries out, "Yet you are holy." What a great reminder for us as Jesus is hanging on the cross, pulling our minds back to Psalm 22, that reminder that God is holy. That reminder for us, oh yeah, it makes sense that Jesus would have to go to the cross because God is holy and we are not. I read somewhere it says the wages of sin is death. Death, separation from God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the midst of our sin, we are the opposite of holy. And so a God who is holy can't be around sin. Verse 3, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. God's faithful. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All those who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in... It's as though we're reading Matthew 27, huh? Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not fear from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Continues on, he compares his enemies to bulls and lions that are seeking to devour him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me down in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Tell me this isn't about Jesus. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. There's a lot in that verse there. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Aren't you glad that that's true? Aren't you glad that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were afflicted with this curse of sin and death, that God didn't despise them, that he didn't say, ugh. That from that moment on, he said, I have a plan. I have a plan to bring salvation to this people that I created. I have a plan to reconcile them to myself. Aren't you glad?
The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. What would seem as death's greatest victory is in fact its most devastating defeat. It is Good Friday because in the midst of this seeming dark despair, Jesus gives us life. Back in Matthew 27, we can read here in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's really cool. If you don't know why that's cool, let me tell you how cool that is. So in the Old Testament, God has set up this system for an imperfect people to have relationship with a perfect God, right? He is holy and they are not. And so he has divided the system so that they can have relationship with him. And in order to do that, there needs to be layers. And as these layers go on, it's in the temple. This temple has different layers. There's a spot in the very middle, the Holy of Holies, that the high priest and only the high priest can go once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation. And there's a divider. There's a curtain that is there. Because a perfect people, or an unperfect people, that doesn't mix with a perfect God, does it? And there, as Jesus is on the cross, crying out in despair, quoting Psalm 22, John tells us that his words were, "It is finished." And at that moment, he gave up his spirit. Again, they didn't take it from him. He willingly gave up his spirit. He willingly died. And at that moment, the curtain tore from top to bottom. There wasn't the high priest running over, trying to tear it. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's got to be a top-down thing. And God tore the curtain so that we could visibly see, so that we visibly can understand that the barrier between us and God is down. The fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that fact remains. But there's another verse. It says that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because Jesus allowed himself to be put on that cross. It's because he chose the nails. It's because he died that the curtain was torn, so that you and I could have a relationship with God, because the price had been paid. Because the wages of sin, it was paid. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. This is a tremendous moment. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That would have been shocking. What a surprise. Grandpa, I thought you were dead. When the centurion, those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They're filled with awe and they say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Maybe we made a mistake. Maybe something's wrong here. There is no mistake. This is Good Friday on purpose. Jesus willingly went to the cross because the old system, this old covenant way, what the high priest was doing once a year behind the curtain, behind the veil, you know what? The book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats, animals, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. They needed the perfect spotless lamb. And so I want each and every one of us to walk out of here today recognizing that that perfect spotless lamb, this Savior, Jesus, God himself, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, lived this perfect spotless sinless life, went to the cross on your behalf, died so that you can be alive. Died so that you could have a relationship with God. And so often, we live our lives like the people of Jesus' day. The people that are chanting, "Crucify him." The people that are yelling, "Give us Barabbas." We are Barabbas. So often, our perspective is just so stuck in the dirt. We're just thinking about this earth. We're just thinking about the next problem that we're going to face. We're just thinking about the next thing that's in our way. Because we want what we want. And we're the heroes of our own story, aren't we? And so often we get our eyes off the cross and we miss the true hero of the story. We miss the true Savior. Let's not do that. At least not today. Certainly not tomorrow. And by Sunday, you better not be thinking about yourself. Jesus chose the cross. He despised the shame. He went to the cross for the joy of your salvation. What a good Savior. There's no more hurrah than that. There's no more, okay, now what do I do? Tonight is about resting in what He's done. Father, we thank You for what He's done. We thank You that Jesus chose the cross for us. We thank You, Lord, that death is swallowed up in victory. We thank You, Lord, that we can have a relationship with You. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much with a love that is beyond our comprehension, that You would do this incredible thing. You would send Your Son to this earth to go to a cross that we deserved. Every day of our lives, Lord, would You remind us of that truth? Every day of our lives, Lord, would You get our attention off of ourselves and onto Jesus and the wonderful, wonderful Savior that He is. And it's in His name we pray all this.